Okay, thank you. Thank you for that prayer. It's a great pleasure to be back here. And when I say back here, I mean this is the first time for a while. I know that you've been in this hall, or at least not the first time, but this year is the first year you're using this hall, which is fantastic. It's fantastic to be back in this place. The acoustics are amazing. And who was saying earlier about how wonderful it is to really be able to sing out? It's almost as though you're backed by angels in here, isn't it? Because the acoustics are so good. Amazing. Very good. Very, very good. Anyway, I've got quite a lot to go through, actually. I was told I would need to speak for about 45 minutes, and I've got about 35, but I know that what will tend to happen is that will tend to expand. So rather than going through a long preamble as to who I am, my point of reference, if you like, is my mother, Elise, over there, and a lot of you who I do know, great friends, and it's a great pleasure to be back here speaking to you. Really a great honour. Those of you who were here last month will have heard Charles speak brilliantly about the charisms and the place they have in the church. And as always, he spoke brilliantly. He has such an authentic witness, because not only can he speak about these things, but he has experienced them, has experienced God working through him, using those charisms. So a real authority. And I must say, when I was listening to him, I just found myself with a rising tide of alarm and thinking that I've got to follow that. But what I'm going to do today is to try and unpack the charism, the gift of wisdom. And I'm doing so in a slightly different perspective to Charles. Charles will have led you through that understanding of the charisms. I view myself rather more than leading you, rather walking alongside you. My, if you like, perspective on this is very much aspirational. In other words, I'm the person in this room who probably needs to hear this talk more than any of the rest of you. So, I think that's really all I wanted to say by way of introduction. Let's get into the subject itself. What an extraordinary time we live in. We've got the knowledge of the world at the click of a button. Literally, for those of us who enjoy the internet, and I know, Patricia, we were discussing it earlier, and the internet may not be quite your bag at the moment, but it's extraordinary what you can get out of it. Doctors are prescribing or identifying cures for things that would have killed us even a generation ago. Apparently, the first 150-year-old person has already been born. And as soon as I leave here, I'm actually going to go out and put £5 on it being Francis Weaver, who I haven't seen for a while. But if any of us are going to get to 150, I think you've got a very good start. And a number of people who are younger than you, Francis, it's amazing to see. Lovely to see you here again. There you are. There's Francis in our exercise class, actually. Down there. We can now communicate face-to-face, if we want to, with anybody across the globe anywhere. It's extraordinary. We're now in a position where the technology is getting developed where we can make the world carbon neutral. It's just a question of will. We've got robots that can build things faster, more cheaply than ever before. So we've got all these things. Our first manned mission to Mars is being organised even as we speak. There you go. It's just gone across the back there. In fact, it's said with some justification that the only thing that is limiting scientific progress is our imagination. Now, if you believe that history repeats itself, then the era we seem to be repeating, or could be repeating, is the era of Babel. And I just hope that we're not going to fall into the same mistakes as those builders. Oops. Anyway. We know so much. We know how to do so much. And yet for many, the world is a divided distracted, unhappy, unfair, and hostile place. I don't think these people are here this year. I think they were there last year. No. Homo sapiens. There's a certain irony about being called, Latin nomenclature is wise human. There you go. Because for all our knowledge, I just wonder how genuinely wise we are, even in our own terms. But today, we're speaking about divine wisdom. Wisdom as a gift of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom that, according to St. Paul in 1 Corinthians, makes the wisdom of this world look like foolishness before God. What we're going to do is we're going to look at what it is. We're going to look at what blocks us from receiving it. And then finally, what practical steps that we can take to open ourselves to that gift. That's what I planned. It's on the slides, so I'm slightly stuck here, okay? Which is why we need to stay focused. Okay. So let's start by making the distinction between human and divine wisdom. Okay. I want you to take a moment now, and if you don't know the person next door to you, this is a good opportunity to have a quick chat. Okay. Oh my God, I'm in the wrong place, if you want to say that. I'm deaf in this ear, so I won't be able to hear anything over here. If you say anything rude to me, Mel, you're in trouble. Okay. Take a moment to talk to your neighbour about the wisest person you know and explain why you chose that person. And it's wonderful to be in a setting where I have to say, please, for the purposes of this exercise, don't use Jesus. Okay, take a couple of minutes now to discuss that, will you? Right, I think I've given you long enough to do that. I've just heard somebody talking about the sandwiches at lunch, and I'm sure that that's off topic. Although I have to say, your generosity was lovely. Thank you very much for that. So rather than going through. I'm just curious to know what kinds of things one or two of you came up with. Could I just hear from somebody about what the kind of words were that they were discussing? Let's see. Somebody, Richard? Sorry, I know your name, matey, so I'm afraid you're in the firing.
No, I find that when I have to wait till we get hold before we become mine. Why can't we have wisdom?
Oh, okay. So actually, you're looking at the process, but there's something about actually experience makes people wise. Is that something? Yeah? Okay.
Humility.
Humility. Humility, yes, very true. Yes, absolutely. Other things?
I chose Gandhi.
You chose Gandhi as your wise person. Okay, yeah. And but interesting to know. Okay.
She chose John Paul.
Okay. So we're actually, you've thought of who these people were, and the chances are, yes, there is something about experience. Yes, there's something about humility. What about other words that would you agree? Or did any of you find yourselves coming up with words like intuitive, or calm, loving, organized, so that they can be generous with their time, their money, their gifts? Those are many of the features of wisdom, aren't they? They're people who have time in many instances. They're courageous. Did anybody say courageous? That wisdom was something to do with courage as well. Or if you didn't say it, would you wish you had said it?
Far-seeing,
yes. Something almost sort of strategic, or the ability to see the bigger picture and not be distracted by something close to us. And maybe that's what experience gives us, is that wisdom, that ability to see things in due proportion rather than, you know, the sort of immediate reaction that one sees from those with less experience.
The lady here whose granddaughter, aged 8, was the person that she thought was the wisest, probably because of intuitive, I think you would say.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then Sophia,
oh, okay, so even, yes, so she was correcting name as well. How lovely. Yes, and in fact, you know, the wisdom of children, that ability to see past some of the trappings that we hope will hide our true selves from people. They always say that children, you know, how children respond to you may well be... God, that's a bit frightening, isn't it? My own children, I'm not sure I'd necessarily get the best... No, anyway, they've... So yeah, courageous, experienced, authentic, that sort of wisdom, humility, as somebody mentioned. Now, some of you may have chosen somebody who's never knowingly been touched by the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'm sure that is the case. Which is not to say, of course, that they haven't been, because as St. Paul says in Hebrews 13, many of us have actually been visited by angels and not known it. Wouldn't it be nice to be like them? There is a real hunger for wisdom, and therefore a lot of money to be made selling paths to wisdom in the Western world. Many of us are coming to recognise that for all our sophistication, we've all lost something that maybe older civilizations knew, that we're wise only when we acknowledge the rhythm of life and our proper place in the universe, which is very much what you were saying about humility. Not thinking of any less of ourselves, but not thinking too much of ourselves either. I do a bit of executive coaching. It's my job. And one of the books that I most frequently recommend to people is one called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. I notice a smile and a nod there. Somebody's either read it or... Yeah, it's a very good book, isn't it? Excellent. It offers a number of practical steps, 7 actually, that we can all take to make our lives more ordered and productive. Its chapter headings are things like begin with the end in mind, that ability to be far-seeing, put first things first, seek first to understand and then to be understood. All good stuff and well-written with stories to illustrate how it works. Now, Covey's philosophy stresses the importance of balance, giving due weight to all the things that matter to us most. Things like this. And you'll look. Okay. All good things, apart from one. As a Liverpool supporter, I think that's pretty rum. But my son and my stepson are both fanatical on Manchester United. What can I say? These are all, or at least most of them, good things. But if we make any single one of those our centre, then we're in danger, his thinking goes, of losing our perspective or balance. So he encourages us to construct a centre with balanced proportions, all these things in them. So you've got this, if you like, construct. And that is human wisdom. As a philosophy, Christianity has much in common with this, giving us all a compass and a set of rules for finding balance while navigating the complexities of life. In fact, without the touch of the Holy Spirit, it's exactly like this. The difference, once we accept Jesus as our Saviour and receive the Holy Spirit, is that rather than having a theoretical, self-constructed, dead centre or point of balance at our centre, we have a living, loving, communicating being. And not just any being, we have our all-powerful, all-knowing Creator. And divine wisdom is found in that relationship. So much of what was said this morning has been about, if you like, you the heart rather than the head. And where is the seat of relationship? In our hearts. Of course informed by our heads. But that's why deep speaks unto deep. Fear of the Lord is the start of all wisdom. As it says in Proverbs 1:7 and 9:10. It's so important that it says it twice. Now, some of us might find the idea of fearing the Lord problematic. Aren't our heroes meant to be people who fear nothing, who step boldly into the fight, and who defeat evil? Well, yes, but the fear in Proverbs means recognizing our utter dependence on God, our total inability to repay the least of his gifts. It means understanding that we're more dependent on God than a newborn baby is on its parents. Does a baby fear its parents? No. If it could understand its dependence on them, would it? No. Why not? Because love casts out fear. Our value, our only value, true value, comes from being created in perfect love. The fear referred to in Proverbs is cast out by that truth. Now, you all know the song My Way. Yes, I'm not going to ask you to sing it, it's all right, but you all know the song My Way. It's one of the best-known tunes of the 20th century, Frank Sinatra singing My Way. It's a cracking, inspiring, uplifting tune, isn't it? In fact, it's so much so that it's sometimes used at funerals as a way of celebrating, particularly secular ones, as a way of celebrating a life of incident and achievement. And maybe for some of us, that feeling of constriction is something that, I'd like to be, that's a great thing, okay. There is something about that at a human level which is very inspirational. I read something recently by Nicky Gumbel, commenting on the passion story of St. Matthew's Gospel. He made the point that, as elsewhere, The true richness of the gospel can only really become apparent in the context of the Old Testament. I'm sure you probably have examples of your own. The two that I just want to refer to briefly, my favourites if you like. The first one is Abraham saying to Isaac, God himself will provide the sacrifice in Genesis. In Genesis 22. Now, what's extraordinary about that is that in the Genesis narrative, Abraham's lying. He's actually avoiding telling Isaac the true reason why they haven't brought a sacrifice with them. And on that mountain, God did indeed provide the ram caught in the bushes, and so it all ended well. But in saying what he did, Abraham also prophesied the act of self-sacrifice by which Jesus redeemed the world 2,000 years later. Now that is divine wisdom. Wisdom as a charism. The kind of wisdom that we can expect when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The second one is one that's very personal to me, which is the blood of the Lamb. In fact, it was one of the... It's so much of what I'm saying, actually. It's humbling and quite reassuring to realise that I'm actually repeating stuff that people have been saying all day. It's almost as though the Holy Spirit has been at work here. When I did my first Life in the Spirit seminar, the one that I went to in Kensington many years ago, during the seminars, there was a lot of teaching about the significance of the blood of Jesus. And if I'm honest with you, I didn't really understand it. In fact, I go further to say that, that I thought the emphasis was a little excessive. And at the time, I dismissed it. I just put it in the drawer marked too difficult and left it. But when I came to run the course myself, I knew that I needed to get my head around what it really was. So I prayed about it. And the Lord blessed me with a shot of his wisdom, if you like. You know the bit in Exodus 22? Sorry, I beg your pardon, Exodus 12. Of course, you're completely lost now. Exodus 12, that's right. Where people were told to take the blood of the sacrificial lamb and paint it onto their lintel and doorposts to signify that this was an Israelite house. I remember suddenly realising that would mean that when the Israelites left their houses to walk out on their journey to the Promised Land, they were actually walking through the blood of the Lamb into freedom. And that's exactly what we do when we accept Jesus as our Saviour. We walk through the blood of Jesus to the freedom of God's kingdom. And do you know what it was that triggered that revelation? What God used to trigger that revelation? A common Middle Eastern weed called hyssop. Now, hyssop was used to daub the doorposts, and hyssop to hold up the sponge dipped in vinegar to Jesus' lips. It was used by the Israelites for a variety of purposes, including ritual cleansing. That meant that when you needed to cleanse something, you probably went outside, tore off a branch of hyssop from the local plant, and then did your daubing or whatever it was that you were doing with it, and then threw it away in the trash. But this biblical version of kitchen roll was God's vehicle for imparting his wisdom to me 2,000 years later. Okay, here's a question for you. For us, all of us, are we prepared to be uprooted, dipped in blood, and then thrown into the trash in order to be part of God's story of salvation? Anyway, I've digressed. Back to Nicky Gumbel and St. Matthew's Passion. The point he was making was two gardens, Eden and Gethsemane. Two Adams, Adam and Jesus, called the second Adam. Two different decisions, two different consequences. In Eden, the first Adam's decision was my way, not yours. An act of rebellion, of selfish rebellion, that ruptured our relationship with God. In Gethsemane, Jesus, the second Adam, prayed, "Your will, not mine." An act of selfless obedience that made it possible for mankind to be reunited with its maker. The wisdom of the Holy Spirit is accessible only to those of us, those who are living lives of obedience. But we can only be obedient to someone we know. So our quest for wisdom is dependent on relationship, and that begins with listening. We were made for communication with God. So why can't we hear God's voice? Why can't we hear him when he speaks? Now, there are a few reasons for this, five in fact. I'm going to suggest five, and there may be others that you can think of as well. But the first one, for some of us, probably not those here this afternoon, the idea that God speaks is either something that they're unaware of, or they find hard to accept, or they flat reject it. The Bible shows us that this is not the case. Indeed, the Bible is the story of God's continuous communication with man across the ages. At different times and in different ways, God has been in continuous dialogue with his creation. In a Christian gathering like this one, it's far more likely that there is someone or there are people who, while fully accepting that God speaks, have difficulty believing that God is speaking or will speak to them. Or he'll speak to the priest or to the deacons. Or that lady at the front who speaks in tongues and has been coming for ages, but not me. If that's you, remember what Charles said. God often uses what my daughter refers to as the newbie. Okay, the newbie being the new kid, if you like. As it says in Corinthians 1:27, he uses the foolish to shame the wise. He may need you to be the conduit because you can ask the foolish, in inverted commas, question that would be too embarrassing for somebody with more experience to ask. Okay? Remember the 6-year-old Sophia? Okay, she would probably have a wisdom that is beyond others of us who are far too worried about our own images. Or it could be that he's asking you to make a suggestion that is too dangerous for one of the leaders to suggest. Actually, another reason that we don't hear God is because we don't know or we've forgotten what his voice sounds like or his promptings feel like. One of the things that changes when one is first baptized in the Spirit is that our hearts burn within us, and when we hear God's word, we yearn for that intimacy with him in the same way that young lovers yearn for time together. For those of us who have a mature faith, there's a danger that we can lose some of that freshness, a bit like an established couple comfortable in one another's company, but where interactions are governed by necessity and habit rather than genuine intimacy. The next one is distractions. We live in the most distracted era in human history. Now, I hope this is going to work. because I want to show you a short bit.
I have three kids and I work from home, so people always ask me how I stay so calm and organized. I'm kidding. Do you think I have time for a bath? I'm fully clothed. I fell in the tub while I was timing my son holding his breath. 26 seconds! Now go fetch mommy's hair dryer. Motherhood goes by too fast. I haven't slept more than 4 hours in 12 years. My diet consists of the protein bars and pita chips I inhale in the dark in my pantry. And my children are growing like weeds, but I barely have enough time to keep them alive, let alone print pictures of them. Because here's the problem. What the fork? Making photo books sucks.
It sucks.
Don't say suck. They're designed for moms with lots of free time. Imaginary moms. What?
I hate showers.
Really? Formatting them takes hours. It may push some buttons. In the end, they easily cost $50. So when Sarah does something adorable, I have to say, that's cute, but not $50 cute. But at least scrapbooking's great if you have no job or no kids, so not great. Jeffrey, put down the crossbow. I am so tight. Don't get me wrong, I love Instagram, but my kids never see our photos. They refuse to follow me. Hi, Jeffrey! You're doing great! But now there's a solution I do have time for, because it takes no time. Introducing Chatbooks, the app that automatically creates quality photo books from your phone. Chatbooks is shockingly easy because you already did the work when you took the photos. Chatbooks creates and ships a photo book to you
every time you add 60 photos to Instagram, Facebook, or your phone favorites.
It even includes the original dates and captions. It's like getting a magazine subscription to your own life. Thank you.
Why is Dad wearing a dress?
Okay, that's me. All right, the short hair was a mistake. Okay?
Okay. There we are. That was a little advert from all the mums here, maybe. And some of you might have thought, what on earth was that all about? I just thought there was an illustration of a life that that feels very like, in many instances, one that I'm not too unfamiliar with, where everything's going at 100 miles an hour. You feel as though you're having to catch crossbow bolts in order to keep the little ones alive. That there's a hedgehog in the sink, and et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so an example. Distractions. We live in the most distracted era of human history. Unless we take active steps to counter them, we can and will be washed away by the distractions that assault our senses. Our eyes are drawn to emails, social media pictures, videos, live streaming, news feeds, betting sites, goodness knows what. That was an advert for somebody. This is how you save time and get quality time. And it could have gone, it went on for another 2 minutes, but hopefully the message got through. Okay? Small wonder that few of us hear God's still small voice or catch up with his wisdom or catch his wisdom. We simply don't make the time. And even when we're not being distracted, many of us suffer from what I call hurry sickness. You may have heard of the term, it's not original, but at the same time, it speaks to that situation. I want you to imagine you go to the doctor. You've waited for a while, you get called into the surgery, you walk in, good bedside manner. So, can you tell me how things are, what's going on? You give your symptoms in detail. Sore throat, itchy eyes, whatever it happens to be, headaches, etc., etc. And then suddenly you notice your watch. Oh, sorry, I must ash. Madness. You wouldn't do that. But sometimes, isn't that what we do with the Lord in prayer? We list all the things and then, got to go. We read that Bible passage and then, got to go. So perhaps that's where we need to think a little bit more carefully about how we spend our time listening to God. Final one is fear. I know that there are times in my life where I may have heard God's voice prompting a particular course of action, but lacked the faith or courage to do what he said. I've been like that child who sticks his fingers in his ears and says, "Not listening! Not listening," as a way of avoiding either an unacceptable truth or an instruction that they don't want to follow. The picture in childhood is quite amusing. But in adulthood, this is serious. And we're more sophisticated in our methods of creative avoidance. Show me a Christian whose life's a mess, and I'll show you someone who has resisted the wisdom of God by procrastinating. Avoiding taking action, either because we fear the consequences or because we don't feel we have what it takes to achieve what needs to be done. And it is true, there are none so blind as those who do not want to see. Let's go back to Abraham as our case study. Okay, Abraham, our father in faith. Here was a man who knew God. Definitely knew God. We first come across him following the promptings of the Lord, leaving Ur to go to Canaan. We don't know what persuaded Abraham to leave the seeming comfort and security of the city, but we do know that he must have heard something, felt something, and was blessed with the wisdom to obey. Was he the first person called by God in Ur? Again, we don't know. But we do know that because he obeyed, he became the father of three great religions: Christianity, Islam, Judaism. What's the lesson here? When God speaks, we have to have the courage to act, which frequently means standing out from the crowd or going against human logic, breaking the mold. Remember, divine wisdom is founded in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and its fruits depend on our obedience. Back to Abraham. Now, Abraham knew God's voice and believed his promises. He trusted God when allowing Lot to take the fertile Jordan Valley, while he accepted the barren uplands of Canaan for his land. He demonstrated, in the second instance, courageous leadership when going after the raiders who had captured his family and the families of others, and as a result, he received the blessings of Melchizedek. Here were the actions of one close to God. Again, what's the lesson? What does it teach us? Well, for me anyway, what it says is that we can multiply God's blessings by blessing other people. We can never outgive God. So maybe there's something about that for you this afternoon. Of course, Abraham wasn't perfect. He readily slipped back, particularly under pressure, slipped back into human wisdom when faced with the dangers of Egypt. He presented Sarah as his sister and allowed her to become bigamously married to Pharaoh. Okay? Sorry, what have I done there? And then, in case we're tempted to think that it was a temporary aberration, despite the fact that he didn't get away with it with Pharaoh, he tried exactly the same thing with Abimelech. Abraham chose deception and sin, but on both occasions seems to have got away with it. The Bible records that both Pharaoh and Abimelech simply let him off with a caution. What, of course, it doesn't say is exactly how Sarah reacted to being forced into quasi-prostitution. And one can imagine that there might have been a slight atmosphere or frostiness in the tent for a while. Then again, perhaps she was the one behind it, because she certainly was behind the second instance where Abraham replaced God's wisdom with his own in persuading him to father a child by Hagar. While he believed God's promises that he would be the father of a great nation, somehow the waiting got to him and he ceased to believe that Sarah would be the mother of that great nation. Abraham's liaison with Hagar produced Ishmael and caused a division of God's blessings, which have had consequences that reach down to us today. 1. Human wisdom, 0. So, you've seen these already, one or two of them anyway. How do we access God's wisdom? Wisdom comes from to a serene mind and a loving heart. It is accessed by faith, but informed by intellect. It's important to acknowledge that divine wisdom is a gift. There is no formula by which we can guarantee God's wisdom. But we can put ourselves in a place where we are more likely to be open to it and act on it. So, Stephen Covey offers 7 habits. And I'm going to go one better and give you 8 guidelines. Okay. The first one, you saw it already, I think, was creating regular quiet time. None of these are rocket science. In fact, it's a bit like Stephen Covey's 7 habits. They are things that we've known for years. We all know. It's just a reminder. Create a quiet time. Create a quiet space, which we associate with God. We're affected by our physical surroundings, and I really encourage you to think about, where can I be silent? Where can I find some space where God is the loudest noise in my mind, in my heart? Many people find that starting the day in prayer, it has a disproportionate effect on the way things go, and certainly I know that when I have taken the time to pray at the start of the day, it's amazing how that has an effect on the way that I approach things later in the day. Remove avoidable distractions by turning off or putting away. That's not mine. Okay, I just realised it's yours. That's probably. But if any of you find yourselves with this thing attached to your face, then I'd encourage you to think about, how can I just reduce my dependence on it? It's quite interesting to see the children, when they've lost their phones, you can see them going into some form of meltdown about having lost connection with the world. My stepson Fred is about to go out to South America. The longest he's ever had a phone without breaking it or losing it is about 2 months. And he's going out until June, so you can imagine that his mother is not a little concerned. Anyway, remove avoidable distractions. The other thing I find quite helpful is to have some scrap paper there. In fact, I use post-it notes. But have somewhere you can write down any distractions, so you can record them and leave them, and they won't go anywhere until later. Okay? So you can remain focused. In a world addicted to new and variety, where disruption is a well-known way of making money, routine may seem boring, but in the world of spiritual development, actually it's essential. Consider the importance of monastic disciplines of prayer, for instance, throughout the day, or the value that St. Benedict's rule places on stability. Second thing is, learn what prayer and meditation techniques work for you, and it's not one size fits all. For some, it's very much something that you find easier to do in a certain posture or in a certain place. But be curious. If you find I'm not getting a huge amount out of this technique, be curious. What other techniques might I find? Lectio Divina has had a lot of press, if you like. A lot of people, you know, it's fantastic. If it's not for you, if you find that because you might be slightly dyslexic or something along those lines, it's not for you, that's fine. That doesn't make you substandard. Actually, in many ways, we were talking, you know, that it could be that the disability opens up a new possibility for you. Okay. Studies have shown that physical posture affects the chemicals in our brain and thus our moods. This may explain why it feels right to adopt different postures for different types of prayer. We stand to greet the Lord. We praise him for his greatness. We kneel before him in supplication, in confessing our sins. And maybe, therefore, it's sensible to sit comfortably at his feet, listening for his wisdom. do a Mary, not a Martha. The next one, receiving the sacrament of reconciliation. It's a tragedy that confession has fallen out of use in the church, because it's a fantastic reset for those of us oppressed by sin. The sacramental way to remove the distortions or ripples of sin that mean that we see God through a glass darkly. Fourth, equip yourself in expectation that you will hear God speak. How many of you have a prayer journal? And I'm sure there are a number of you who do, but if you don't, then get one and commit yourself to writing a certain amount every day. The Bible is always the ultimate reference point for God's wisdom, but we should seek it elsewhere, actually everywhere. For some it'll be in music, for some poetry or art. It could be that it's in newspapers and the TV too. God's wisdom is all around us if we look for it. Look with his eyes and listen with his ears. Just as food sustains the body physically, so the word of God sustains us spiritually. If we don't eat every day, we starve. If we don't read God's word every day, then spiritually we're getting into starvation. Next one, pray actively for wisdom before you start. If you pray expectantly for wisdom before starting to read, then if we do that, then we get more out of what we read later or what we explore later. Now, this is another one which I believe is really important, and it's the reason that this is such a blessing to so many people. Share what you receive with people of faith. If you don't have this ability, if you go to Mass every Sunday, but you know, sharing doesn't happen because actually you're sitting next to people who you know their names, or you were told their names 3 weeks ago and you can't remember what they are, so you sort of wave at them and, hi, how are you doing? But nothing more than that. That's not sharing. Not being part of a community. Share what you've heard with people of faith. If you don't have this, then take steps to build it up. Obviously, the ideal would be regular fellowship. I don't know what that is. I think it's one. I would say for me, it's probably once a week. Now, you might say, but I can't. I haven't got time. Okay, fine. But remember that meeting face to face might be the ideal. But actually, creating a virtual sharing platforms is something that could be something that some of you might want to consider. Book clubs sometimes have a Facebook group. You know, if that's something that you understand and you could do, and maybe you've got other friends who could do the same thing, maybe that would work for you. Okay, number six, test what you hear. Now, the Bible, tested against biblical principles and the teaching of the church, is one of the reasons why this fellowship is so important. Be careful of something called echo chamber. The echo chamber, if you share only with people who agree with you, there is a danger of error creeping in. Okay? Actually, many of us will receive far greater blessing from those who may not think the same way as us rather than those who do. And finally, eight, commit yourself to action. If you feel called on to act, do something that commits you to action as soon as possible. And take a first step before your courage fails. I'm sure that there was something in Abraham's story with it. You know, it might have been something he said to somebody, well, I'm off. And they said, well, go then. And he realized, I've got to go because I've told them I'm all off. Maybe it was packing his first camel. I don't know. Okay. I hope that the Lord has used what I've said, or perhaps maybe something that I haven't said, something that somebody else has said, whatever, has blessed you today with something of an understanding of his wisdom. That's down to him. My role has been to try and get out of his way, if I'm honest with you. I hope that any me in this hasn't been too distracting. I want to conclude by just going through a couple of things, okay? That when I was preparing... I just got the sense the Lord really wanted me to say. The first one is a story, okay? It's a story that you may have heard before. It's the story of a farmer whose favorite donkey fell down a well. The well was deep, and he wasn't strong enough to haul the donkey out. So, being faithful, he prayed. And he was distressed to hear God saying that he should simply fill in the well. In fact, he thought he must have heard it wrong. So he prayed some more. But the more he prayed, the more strongly he heard the Lord saying the same thing. In the end, no choice. He took a shovel. And with a heavy heart, he began to throw dirt down the shaft. Well, you can imagine what happened. The donkey went absolutely mad. But eventually, it went silent. The farmer was distraught. He wept, but he continued to shovel. He felt terrible. He couldn't even bear to look down the well. But eventually, finally, exhausted, he stepped to the edge and looked down into the gloom. And you can imagine his delight where he saw two eyes staring up at him. The donkey was not only not dead, it was standing there quite calmly. And a lot closer to the surface than it had been. You see, every time that he'd thrown dirt on it, it had simply shaken the dirt off his back and made it another step towards freedom. Now, I want you all just to take a moment to think and ask the Lord, what's the message for me here? In that story, what's the message for you? Not for anybody else, for you. Trust in the Lord. So, you see, the thing is, there are two perspectives here. Were you thinking, what's the message for me as the farmer? Am I the one who's being told to do something? Some of you may be actually feeling as though you're being told to do something and you're feeling very unhappy with it. You're thinking, oh no, this isn't right. It doesn't feel right. And sometimes what God's doing is asking you to step out in faith like Abraham. And when you do, then I think the message for you today is that you will find the Lord himself provides the sacrifice. He just wants to know that he is first in your life. But what about the perspective of the donkey? Do any of you feel like that donkey? Is there somebody who's throwing dirt on you? And what maybe the Lord is saying is, that person is my chosen instrument to bring you closer to freedom. You can shake the dirt off your back so that it becomes a step under your feet by thanking me for that person and their actions. There may be other perspectives, but that's the way God's wisdom works. Is that it's not what I'm saying, it's what you're hearing that is the wisdom that God is placing in your heart. And the final second thing that I just wanted to say, actually it's fantastic because it's really saying again what so many people have said through today in different ways. The songs that we've sung, the sermon, it's the same thing. The choices that you make and the things that you do today, tomorrow and the next day will all have eternal significance for you. And for those you love, and for those yet unborn. I believe the Lord is saying to you, trust in me. I will give you the wisdom and strength that you need to do my will. Find courage in my perfect love, and step out boldly on the path I set before you. Let's pray. Father God, we came here this afternoon in search of your wisdom. Please speak to each one of us now in this silence about what you want us to take home from this place. Give us the courage to commit to action and take first steps so that we, like Abraham, go to where we can receive your blessings and in turn be a blessing to your world. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.